Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. Morning, and if you are able physically, let's stand out of reverence today for the reading of God's Word. The same thing happened at Iconium. They entered the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up and poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against the brothers. So they stayed there for some time and spoke boldly in reliance on the Lord, who testified to the message of his grace by granting that signs and wonders be performed through them. But the people of the city were divided, some siding with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to assault and to stone them, they found out about it and fled to Lycaonian towns called Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding countryside, and there they kept evangelizing. Father, thank you again for this privilege we have to worship you today. God, let your word go forth in power today. Let your spirit, Father, in hearts speak as only you can. Lord, there's not only the ones in this building, but ones that will watch online, not only today, but into the future. Father, let your word go forth powerfully. God, we give you full and free rein to do whatever you would like to do today. Father, hide me behind the cross, Lord, so that you are the sole focus of everything that's said and done. Let you be preeminent. We ask this in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's the verse 1 again. So the same thing happened in Iconium. They entered the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. This is the first thing that I'd like to share with you this morning. It's this: if we will be obedient to just share it, God will bring in a mighty harvest into the kingdom. Let me ask you this morning about your passion. I was selling cars when I was 17. They had to get a variance. I was selling for Hayes Mitsubishi in Madison, Tennessee. It was, if I remember correctly, it was a summer of 1992, I believe it was. And they had to get a variance because I was only 17 years old. Because the insurance didn't cover you unless you were either 18 or 21. I forget what it was. But they ended up getting that variance, and my first month selling cars, I sold 36. I absolutely loved it. Now, the reason I tell you that I loved it was because I loved the cars. Mitsubishi made a really good car in 1993. They had the 3000 GT, they had the 3000 GT VR4, they had the Eclipse. It was extremely popular. If you remember the body style of around that time, it was one of the most popular cars. It was one of the top sellers in the country in those years. You had the base model, then you had the Mitsubishi Eclipse GT, and you had the one that was a twin turbo, and actually the Eagle Talon, which was kind of the competitor Dodge had, was pretty much the same car, but it just had a different name badge on it. It was a very, very fast car. It was a twin-turbo car, and that little small car was so fast. Then you had the Glantz, and they came out, I think it was in 92 or 93, with what was called a fuzzy logic transmission. That doesn't sound right. It's like Ralph Lemon's used cars. Fuzzy logic, that's, to me, I'm like, I'm not touching anything that says it's fuzzy logic, that, you know, that's a part of your safety. But I knew everything about every one of those cars. I knew everything about them. I loved the smell of them. I could tell you anything about those cars. And you know why I did well? Because I believed in them. I believed in the brand. And by the way, we were the number one dealership in the nation that first month that I started selling cars there. They called me dynamite. There was a suit, a truck that came by. I didn't have no suits. And, you know, you got to wear suits. So the truck comes out there, and you know, I only weighed about 140 pounds, I think, or 45 pounds. You ever tried to find a suit for 145 pounds that looks like a refugee from Cambodia? So I could only buy the smallest suit they had. I had to pull it up in the back, and it looked like it swallowed me. But I did what I had to do because I ate, breathed, and slept these cars. I say that because in order to be effective at anything, you have to be passionate. And just as passionate as I was about cars, and by the way, that was also when I was doing teching as a nurse tech back then. I was passionate about that. I loved geriatrics, older people. I did very well in that field. It just didn't make enough money to support myself, so I had to go get something that paid me enough money. I was passionate about it. I did very well. People wanted me to work for them. Because passion results in you doing very well and being effective. If you do not believe in a car brand, I will assure you, you could be one of the best salesmen in the world, but if you don't believe in your product, you will sell nothing. There's no way. And that's when we transition now into the spiritual understanding this morning of being a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't care if you're not one of those people that's dynamic and one of those kind of people that just gets up and jumps on the moon with excitement about things. I don't care if you're one of the quietest people that God ever stuck two legs on and created. If you can't be excited about what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for you and I, and what he has not only saved us from, brought us to, but also prevented us from, then something's wrong. And when you share that with people, you should have a passion, because it should overwhelm you when you think about what you deserve, and yet the gift of grace and God's faithful love for us. When you're obedient just to share, there's going to be a mighty harvest into the kingdom. When you share with passion and you share with heart, people are going to know you believe what you believe and are sharing. I've told you this many times. I can't tell you the number of people that have come to me and I'm sitting down will go, you know, you really believe this, don't you? And I want to say, well, duh. Do you think I would be doing this if I didn't believe it? Unless you're at one of those mega churches, you don't get in ministry for money. Everybody knows that. Unless you're one of these big, huge churches, you know, Six Flags type churches, these big old huge operations where people go and get doctorates and you're Dr. So-and-so and you go to the green room before you get brought out on the stage right before things start, and then at the end, your security team takes you back to that green room and then you get in, and I know some of them that actually have a garage that the preacher pulls into and he goes back to that room, he gets in his car, he's able to back out and be gone so he doesn't have to deal with all that other stuff, because see, they just hired him to preach and that's what he's to be, is a face of that ministry. This morning, what do you believe? And do you have passion about what Christ Jesus has done for you? If not, you should. See, we're called to be seed spreaders. The gospel, the truth. Not as much as just the thing of, oh, go out there and do it. No, we're just doing it because. But how can you not want to share with someone around you that doesn't know Jesus the only hope that they'll ever have? How in the world could we ever want to withhold from someone the only hope for their children, their mother, their father? The only hope that mankind will ever have is Christ. And that's what you see right here playing out. The disciples are passionate about this. Remember, when you look at the disciples that were there when Jesus was crucified, you watch a train wreck of doubt, betrayal, denial. These disciples weren't going to die with him. What are you talking about? They couldn't even stay up and pray. It's like they were just along for the ride. You know, hey, I'm like, it's kind of like a groupie following a rock band. I'll do this until it really starts to cost me something. But then what do you see with this paradigm shift after Jesus Christ rises from the dead? You see the aha moment. The moment that these disciples go, whoa, we saw him die. Whoa, there's something. He told us that he would rise from the dead. This truth he proclaimed is the real deal. What did they do? All but one of them was savagely murdered for that truth that they were willing to die to defend and to share with others. And by the way, if you see the disciples, they had passion in their presentation of the gospel. All you got to do is read the account that we went over just a few months ago with Stephen and the stoning of Stephen. Willing, knowing what's going to happen, willing to stand there and then pray forgiveness as he is getting ready to take his last breath. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. The very model presented in Jesus now, Stephen, has demonstrated once again. Loving the unlovable, realizing, hey, they're just not hating. They hate who I represent. Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They are literally blind. This morning, that's going to happen, brothers and sisters, when we go into arena and we share hope with people. There's a lot of people today that don't want to hear it. They don't want you to talk about sin. And when you name and reference sin, all of a sudden they say, who are you to judge? Judge, pass a sentence, church. Don't forget that. You and I have no ability to walk in front of somebody and go, you're going to hell. That's what a judge does. We cannot do that. All we are is fruit inspectors. Amen? What is a fruit inspector? We could also call ourselves state's counsel, like an attorney general, meaning we're part of the kingdom, and we know they'll stand before a judge one day, and we are giving them counsel. Hey, I'm concerned. I love you, and I don't see the fruit in your life that's indicative of a follower of Christ. I see those things which are contradictory to the Spirit, and I love you. Can I help you? How can I minister to you? How can I pray for you? Is there any judgment in that? Let's see, what will someone do? Oh, no, don't judge me. Well, there's no judgment in that. As a matter of fact, there's a four-letter word in that. It starts with L and ends with E-L-O-V-E, love. There's great love in caring more about your friend's eternal condition and zip code than you care about their friendship. If you hate me for truth, you go on hating. And I mean that. Because I would much rather you hate me for speaking the truth in love to you than for you to love me as a liar, unwilling to speak the truth to you. Because see, the end result's going to still be the same. If you die lost and without hope, you will still stand before God one day and feel the full weight of his judgment. But I will be guilty, and the blood, the Bible talks about, the blood will be on my hands. I will be held accountable for your blood. That's why it's very important scripturally to speak out to dissuade them from their wicked ways, the lost, the broken. Because if they turn to Christ, they have not only saved themselves, but also you saved yourself from the guilt of not sharing the truth. Do you really believe, though, that there is a heaven and there is a hell? Because if you really believe them, how could you not share that with someone today? Brothers and sisters, be obedient to share it. Share it. Share your story. Share it with passion. Oh, God has been so good to me. I know that I don't deserve anything. He is so good. I'm a train wreck apart from him, and God's Spirit convicts me and molds me, and I realize every day as I wake up, as I'm conforming into his likeness, God just greater shows me how much love and how faithful he is. And to God be the glory. I'm so thankful, and I want nothing more than to share this with you because I care about you and I love you. You see the passion in it? You see the empathy in it? You see the genuine heart of love for that person in that? Verses. I know one thing, you better get things straightened out, you're going to hell. That right there is self-righteous arrogance. That has no love embedded in it at all. Do I say love means we're embracing their sin? No. But I see the picture of Jesus, who literally said word for word, I've not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. The picture of Jesus is going to the broken and addressing the spiritual issue, because when you address the spiritual issue, not the moral outflow of the heart, the moral outflow of the heart at that time is going to be wickedness. But if you go to them and say, listen, you better stop drinking, smoking, and cussing and go to church. Oh, you're going to make them a good little Pharisee. Oh, what a good little Pharisee. We'll be able to sit up on our high horse at church because we all stopped drinking, smoking, and cussing and started coming to church. See, I grew up experiencing that in the schools I went to. I thought walking with Christ was not drinking, smoking, and talking bad and listening to rock and roll music. or hanging out with girls that did. That's what I believed being a Christian was. Why did I walk away from the faith at 15 years old? Because I saw it as nothing more than rules, because that's what I had seen. And by the way, not in my parents and not in my dad's church. I was more at that point in these other churches and paying attention at the other ones instead of the one I should have been. But that's the reality of legalism, is it points to cleaning up the actions versus falling in love and experiencing the work of salvation in the one who will remove what needs to be taken out and will put in what needs to be put in. You know that this morning I'm incapable of cleaning up my life. I can't clean up my life. What are we apart from Christ? The power of God is the power to be transformed. Being transformed by the renewing of our minds, as God transforms us, see, then what God does, what God takes out, and what God puts in, who do I give the credit for? It's Him. Because the Scripture says, it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Why am I thankful this morning when I see God use me for His glory? Because Scripture says that the works that He prepared for us in advance, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that He prepared for us in advance. I'm thankful this morning that I can be the hands and feet of Christ Jesus today. I'm thankful today that I am an extension of His mercy, His grace, His faithfulness. And in this beautiful picture of this, I'm able to be obedient and to share. What do I share? It's not my gift of salvation. It's the work of God. Let me share with you what God has done. Let me share you the works of His hands. What a blessed testimony to the work of God, the power of God, and the transforming gift this morning that He desires to give to that person that God has placed on your mind, as I have shared with you what has already been shared. And then listen to verses 2 through 4 again. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up and poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against the brothers. So they stayed there for some more time and spoke boldly in reliance on the Lord, who testified to the message of His grace by granting that signs and wonders be performed through them. The people of the city were divided, and some siding with the Jews and some with the apostles. Please, the second thing I want to share with you this morning, it is this: there will be people who work against us. Sadly, church is going to be family members at times. As a matter of fact, I have seen some of the most effective, I would call it persecution or subversion, meaning working against you, trying to subvert what you're trying to do, trying to work against you. Some of the most effective has been the closest to home. People in your family that you love dearly. Might not be your immediate family, but aunts or uncles. Could have a mother or father. I've experienced in this body of Christ when a husband or a wife was directly working against their spouse because they had not come to faith in Christ. We're doing everything in their power to prevent them from fellowshipping and being a part of the body of Christ. So you've got to be aware. The Lord didn't say anything about when you come to faith in Christ and become a regenerate follower of Him that it's going to be easy. He didn't say that everybody is going to get the warm and fuzzy feelings when you get saved and the whole world's going to follow you and all of a sudden the world will sing kumbaya with you. No, as a matter of fact, Scripture talks about it being quite the opposite. Matter of fact, Scripture says you will be hated by all men, all nations, because of Him, the name. What is that name again? The name of Jesus Christ. See, God has power. He's a powerful, wonder-working God. I remember it's a person in this building right now, many years ago now, didn't believe in God, didn't want nothing to do, and I just said, hey, I want to challenge you to do what I ask you to do right now, to accept a challenge. I said, I want you to pray that if God is who He says He is, that He will reveal Himself to you. And I know because you don't believe in that stuff that you wouldn't call it maybe prayer, but I just want you to just say that as many times in a day as you think it comes into your mind. Would you, because if there's a real heaven and a real hell, would you want to know, and there's a real God that loves you, would you want to know it? Yeah. So you'll commit to do, oh yes. Less than 2 weeks later, on a Wednesday night, the person came in. I said, "No, I know he's real," and they gave their life to Jesus Christ. See, God has power. And so many times we find ourselves trying to be God. We find ourselves trying to spend our time consumed in trying to convince them with one more statement, one more argument, one more article, because we're just assured that once they see what so-and-so and what happened to this person, that they will finally understand it, believe it, and they'll do that. No. What you're doing is you're trying to put yourselves in the place of God. Do I think it's important for us to share the gospel? Do I think it is important for us to pray and to be faithful, to be prepared in our sharing of the gospel? Whether it's our testimony we're sharing or whether we're going through a set of verses to share. Yes, I think it's important for us to be prepared. But do I believe that you and I can convince someone that God's real and that Jesus died for them and that we're the ones that can argue that until they believe it? No way. I believe the Holy Spirit of God has to help someone understand it. And I believe as we pray and we are obedient to share, God works in hearts and helps them understand that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and helps them understand that analogy that I shared that I prayed years ago about how I'd be able to help people understand that we're inherently sinners, because every person that I'd ever met in my lifetime besides my dad, when they pick up that newborn, they say, "Oh, so innocent." My dad's the only person I'll never forget, picked it up and go, "Hey, you little sinner, you." Really, no joke. It's one of my kids he did it to. "Hey, you little sinner," and he was making a point to me. Do you know what I realized as I began to say, "God, how do I help people understand this?" Because I hear them all the time saying, "Oh, look at this little child, they're so innocent. How do I help people understand that from the moment we're born, we are sinners?" And then it hit me. As I've been praying about that, as I've been meditating on, "God, how is this going to happen?" God gave me this picture of me, as I tell you, the mother being in a room, the baby's born, there's no external stimulus at all. She's not listening to Led Zeppelin and, you know, AC/DC and Def Leppard and Metallica. Mom isn't sitting in there smoking, doing dope. Mama's not sitting in there cussing up a storm, talking to the friends. No, there's no outside contact at all. Mama is the most godly, most gentle, most sweet, compassionate, and loving person that God has ever allowed to be born. So Mama is in there with little baby, and in this little room, there's a plug on the other side of the room. It's an outlet. And that little baby starts to get to crawling, and Mama sings godly, God-honoring songs, and Mama's reading the Word. Mama's permeating the very environment with everything that is godly, wholesome, righteous, and just. Don't have Dad in there with a bad attitude, a foul, whatever, nothing. This child has had nothing but the greatest of exemplification of the beauty of grace and mercy and peace and holiness and everything. And one day, as that baby begins to crawl, it starts easing its way over to that plug. Well, we know Mom. Mom's the first one that's going to prevent Dad to go, "Yep, go over and get a little bit of it. You won't touch it again." Right? Unless it's a 30-plus amp one. "Yeah, go on there and grab that light of juice, get it? You'll find out you won't touch it again, just like me touching that eye of that stove." When Mom kept telling me, no, and finally went, "All right, have a hold of it. Bread, red, hot. Smell it today. Still smell it." I never touched it again. That baby goes over to that plug. And see, Mama's not going to let baby get harmed, because remember, Mama doesn't get upset. Mama doesn't go, "What's wrong with you?" No, she sweetly goes over there and says, "Hey, Mama loves you. That'll hurt you, baby. Come on over here. Come sit with Mama. I want to read the Bible. I want to sing to you." What happens when Mama sets that baby down? Beeline. Matter of fact, they don't just crawl. They run crawl. Anybody admit? Why? Nobody taught that child to do that. Why do they do that? Why would it do that? Brothers and sisters, I just proved my point with you. We have a sin nature that we inherited from our father's DNA. And that is that sin nature that we're born with that has to be paid. The debt has to be paid. And the awesome picture this morning, again, is what Jesus does in the gift of salvation. It's a paid in full. Jesus died on our behalf. And when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your sin debt is paid in full. So as the old hymn that I love so much, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. What that is a picture of this morning is in essence a robe of righteousness that Jesus Christ, and look at the picture of it, it covers. God's not able to see our sin because the righteousness of Christ has paid the price. He has made us righteous in his sight. He's paid in full. So God doesn't see the sinner. God doesn't see that. He sees the righteousness, the payment in full by his Son on our behalf. What a blessed, beautiful picture. And though, even in all that, we realize there's going to be those that work against, and as hard as it for us to understand, why would somebody be against this beautiful gift that we share with them, this message of hope and life? Because the enemy has deceived so many. We talk about the scripture talks plainly about the spirit of the Antichrist, and now that we're in this very heady time in our world, people have become to be so wise, right? We know what Romans 1 talks about, that they claim to be wise, they became fools. Exchanged the glory of God. It's an indictment against humanity because of mankind's rebellion, mankind's rejection, mankind's belief that they know what's better. Mankind's ability to convince our children that, hey, you're not even a boy or girl. God's creative purpose has no application. It's all foolishness. It's all wives' tales made up for weak-minded people that cling to Bibles. We know the truth, but yet the lie is rather slick in convincing people. As hard as it is to understand. And in my opinion, church, it's harder to believe there is no God than there is to realize that there is one. Because as Scripture says, the heavens declare the glory, the earth the work of his hands. And this morning, every aspect of everything that we see and have seen even this very morning screams a creator. This morning, because I know the fellowship of walking with Christ on the good and the hard days, the days that I feel like I've fallen flat on my face, I still feel the embrace, not the embrace of sin, but the embrace of the days I realize how I've failed the Lord and how he's so faithful. And as I repent, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even from something as simple as a thought. And, you know, Lord, I'm just done with everything. It's just as sinful as walking out on your family. And we've got to be cognizant of that and not classify sin, because it can be that, Chuck Swindoll, is that a book? Or respectable sins, you know? I'm not like them, you know? I might do a little gossiping or I might do a list. I'm not like them. We begin to minimize, right? Makes us feel better about what we're doing. Brothers and sisters, sin is sin. And this morning, the God of creation calls us to be holy because he is holy. Calls us to a greater commitment, a greater laying down of our lives, and being raised to walk in Christ daily. It's choosing this day who you will serve, but it's for me and my house will serve the Lord. Remember, church, I have nothing to go back to. I hope this morning you don't either, or at least recognize that you don't. And then finally, verses 7 and 8. My eyes are getting worse, church. God, bear with me. Amen. What are y'all young people trying to act like you ain't got eye trouble too? Pull out those readers. Amen. Amen. Verses 5, 6, and 7 again. When an attempt was made by both the Jews and the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to assault and stone them, they found out about it and fled to Lyconian towns, Lystra and Derbe, into the surrounding countryside. And there they continued evangelizing. Leads to the final life application principle I want to share with you this morning, and it's this: God will protect you while living out His will. How much fear do we have about talking to that person that we know? See, they realized that there was a threat. God led them out to the countryside. And there's an interesting part of this. What did they continue to do? Last verse. They continued evangelizing. What happens when somebody at your work begins to make it uncomfortable for you to share Christ? It's easy to go back in that shell, isn't it? I guess I better quiet up a little bit. What do you have to quiet up about? What are you? I don't know why in the world it's happening like it is. Church, I'm telling you, I don't even know how to, there's no way I can even express to you what's happened. I don't know if it's COVID brain with whatever's happening, but it is like we are on one of those out of control, insane carnival rides. Not only are the weeks and months flying by, but it seems like the moment I wake up, I'm getting ready to go to bed. No matter how much time you have, because we keep saying, well, once I get this over, we'll have some time. No, you won't. You're not going to have time. Let me just encourage you all to recognize right now, you don't have time. As a matter of fact, just imagine that tomorrow is 40 years from right now, because every one of us is literally on the cusp of breathing our last breath and walking off into eternity. Don't believe that, oh, you've got all kinds of time. I promise you, since COVID happened, it was smoking fast for me before then, but since COVID's happened, it has literally been like a daydream. A nightmare that I can't wake up from. Because days are minutes are seconds, and days are minute, and weeks are but five. And now years, as I sit here and I look and I'm like, oh my goodness, it was Y2K just a few years ago. By the way, I remember when 1980 hit like it was yesterday. And I remember when the Space Shuttle Challenger blew up and I was just a kid. And I remember 9/11 in Washington, D.C., firsthand, front row seat. I remember it like it was yesterday. And I'm sitting here going, looking at kids. When you said to them, go, 9/11, what? Yeah, they hear about it from school, but they weren't even alive by a long shot. What happened? I was just there. What happened when I was 23 years old with a jet ski going to Normandy Lake, lost and without hope? The world by the tail, loud music, enjoying my life, had a whole day by myself to go jet ski, and I can still smell it. I can still taste what I was wearing. I was wearing a pair of swim trunks, and they call them a wife beater. You know, one of those whatever shirt. I don't know what they even call them. They call them that back then. I don't wear those things now, but what are they called? Oh, there you go. But I remember I had one of those on, going out to the lake, smoking cigarettes and living for the world because I was extremely lost. And it was like yesterday, church. It was like yesterday. But see, now you take 48 minus 23. How long is that? Almost 25 years or 25 or 24? What happened? And since I gave my life to Christ, remember I spent 4 years in bed, and that 4 years in bed was like nothing now, and it's gone through the annals of history, and it's been over 15 years ago since that. What happened? There's nothing to worry about, church, because we have nothing in anything other than Christ. There's no fulfillment in anything other than this plan. You can squander this. You can go right ahead and do it. See, you got free will. I'm not your dad, and if I am your dad, at 18 years old, I have no ability anymore to tell you how to live your life. You can do a running drop to the bottom, and I can't stop you. Amen? Every one of us in here today has free will. And every one of us here today have to decide what you want of the rest of your life. All you've got to do this week alone is look in the obituaries at all the towns and surrounding places all around here. I've heard a story after story. Listen, Friday night, a man in Nashville riding his motorcycle, not doing nothing foolish, not out there crazy, ride his motorcycle, and one of them daggone goonie birds, the buzzards, whatever you want to call them, hits his helmet, loses control, he dies. Hits a fence in 3 or 4 trees. He wasn't doing nothing dumb. He's not like his guys on those rice burners doing 200 miles an hour on the interstate. No. It's just a guy like you and I riding down the road, enjoying his day, not knowing that in a few moments he was going to stand at the precipice of eternity. I don't know anything about the man. I just saw the news story on it. 86-year-old man last night on, was it Briley Parkway or one of them, driving in a pickup truck the wrong way, hit a 24-year-old, both of them dead. Both of them had seatbelts on, 2 o'clock in the morning. By the way, no alcohol or drugs, they believe, involved in either one of them. Both of those people woke up, I guarantee you, yesterday morning, had not one clue that that would be the last day that they ever breathed breath. We're not guaranteed anything. What today characterized your life? Go out there and share Christ like it is your last day, because God's going to protect you. God's going to protect you beyond a shadow of a doubt. He won't protect us when we're living outside of his will. We do realize that. Amen? God will protect you while living out his will, not outside. Live out God's will. It is a peace that passes all understanding. It is investing in something that will last long after your human life has ceased to be relevant, after your DOA, dead on arrival, 10-7, out of service, graveyard dead. We had a whole lot of, in policing, we had a whole lot of words for it. But it will give you the ability, brothers and sisters, as you one day breathe your last breath, or as you know, some of us will know when it's happening. Others, it's going to hit you, and you won't even know it. But I'm speaking now to those ones who are going to have that quote-unquote deathbed thing. Whether it's cancer and you spend 6, 8, 10 months, 12 months, years suffering, agonizing to the day, or you're one who within a few short weeks, I've seen it happen, one person in Bedford County here, I'll never forget it. She worked at the election commission. She had 24 hours. They said, you're going to die in 24 hours. She was a young woman. And I remember in 24 hours, almost to the minute, she was dead. 24 hours to tell everybody in her life that she was going to die. She was perfectly healthy, and something happened in her intestines. It had, well, they twisted. She had 24 hours left. They could do nothing, and she died. So if you have that moment, there are 24 hours between now and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt tomorrow morning you're going to die, are you going to sit there with, man, I just wish, why in the world did I do all this other, it was so foolish and so fruitless, and now I have no ability to show my children what matters, my grandchildren. I don't have the ability now to go and sit down and have these conversations with them about what's important and let them see in my life what's important. I have no ability to do any of that. We can tell them it now. We can leave them a video. But you know what they're going to do? Yeah, right. All of a sudden, they're getting that, just like what they call it, jailhouse religion. They're getting that deathbed fear. And all of a sudden, they're saying that's, they're not going to listen to that. They're going to say, I'm going to do what they did. Because they always said they were Christian and they were in good shape. I want to encourage you today to live today your obituary. Live the life that is going to go on into the future. Live that passion for Christ. Invest in those things of eternity, because this fleeting little bit of time we have left won't be squandered. It won't be in vain. And it will be something that will carry on when your children come to the place of brokenness one day and they go, I don't know what to do. They're going to think back and go, you know, I remember Mama when she would sit there and hum those old hymns and sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. When Mama was struggling or Grandma was struggling, and all those hymns that they start to sing, and I can hear my father. My father is a perpetual whistler. My dad whistles hymns all the time. It doesn't matter what time of day that you see or hear my father whistles hymns all the time. Anybody in my family will tell you, it's almost maddening sometimes for some people. They're like, this guy whistles all the time. But that's the way that my father meditates on the Lord, the things of the Lord. He delights himself in the Lord, and my dad just whistles all the time the hymns that he wants to be, the meditations of his, with the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart, be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And my dad literally, my mother gets in the car and turns it full blast, the praise and worship, and she delights herself in the Lord. And when you're at home, I have to turn it down sometimes when I go because my mama listens to it so loud. But what she wants to do is meditate on the things of the Lord. She wants her very life to be an act of worship. And my question to you today, is your life an act of worship? Is the meditations of your mind, the words of your mouth, is it a pleasing and acceptable sacrifice in the name of Christ Jesus? And if not, we have this great ability today to turn things around and be ever faithful. The mission, the ministries that God's called us to, we can begin to get obedient and to get in that place where he can use us. But we have to take days like today and draw lines in the sand and do introspective looks and say, is my life what you've created me to be? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.